Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts was acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Welcome to the All Saints Healing Service on September 12th. I don't know why I'm telling you the date. It just felt like a good intro, just in case anyone's listening online and wondering when this was. Just kidding. But we are in the midst of a series. We kind of changed it up a little bit just because, why not? You just keep changing things. And that way no one ever really can rest. Just kidding. It's like your latest iPhone update. It's like, didn't we just have one? And my phone just started working. But one of the reasons why we kind of changed it up is there are some topics, last year we did these topics where each week was on a different topic, and there are some topics that we only wanted to dwell once on. But there are other topics that we wanted to spend more time with. Anxiety was frequently asked, greatest hits, you could say, in that how many people were either asking, when is the thing on anxiety or when are you going to talk about anxiety again? Or how many times that, we were talking about whatever topic was, but really the issue was anxiety. I mean, if we're really being honest. And so we wanted to spend a few weeks, and this will allow us to go a little deeper and talk about, what are the anxieties that we have? And last week, Father Stu introduced this topic to us. And tonight, I wanted to offer one thing at this outset is I bought, a stack of this book by Philip Carey. The book is titled Good News for Anxious Christians. And I've got a stack here, and I'll sell them to you for like $15. I think I spent $13 on them, and that $2 we're just going to go crazy with, all right? That's what we're going to buy our jet with. But if you want change for $2, I'll find it for you. I just don't have it. Or if you can't afford it, just ask. I'll give you this book. But the title is Good News for Anxious Christians. And I love the subtitle because honestly, the title is pretty generically self-help Christian book. Good News for Anxious Christians. Oh, okay. It's going to give me all these things I can do to cure my anxiety. But the subtitle is the best part, and it's worth buying the whole book for. It says 10 practical things. So we're still on the Christian self-help, thing that you can become a millionaire by writing these books, by the way. 10 practical things you don't have to do. Good news for anxious Christians. 10 practical things you don't have to do. And Dr. Carey, who is a PhD at Yale University, is a brilliant theologian and historian. If you've ever taken any of the great courses, you've heard of great courses, he does the one on Christian theology. This is a big time heavy hitter, but he wrote a book that was purely pastoral in its goal. Because he saw all of these Christians consumed with anxiety over their life in ways that Christians should be and can be set free from. And they're not necessarily things that you would expect. I'll just read off a couple chapter titles, and this is just to entice you to buy the book. And not from me. Buy it from Amazon if you don't want to give me $2. Just kidding. I will put it back into the ministry. One chapter is Why You Don't Have to Hear God's Voice in Your Heart. Why you don't have to believe your intuitions are the Holy Spirit. Why you don't have to let God take control. Why you don't have to find God's will for your life. These are things that me, growing up in the church, I heard all the time. Well, what is God saying to you? And then you think internally and think, well, what is God saying to me? And then if you're like me, you have that question, well, how do I know if it's God saying it or if it's what I'm saying, right? How do I know that God wants me to take the 30% pay raise? I want it, but maybe God doesn't want it. And then you get all this anxiety over, well, maybe God wants me to take a pay cut. And your wife's like, no, what? Where did that come from? We can be plagued with anxiety in the Christian life. And that's primarily because, and at the root of each of these, and again, I commend the book to you, but at the root of each of these is the more and more internal, the more and more inward your Christian life becomes, the more it will be met. And maybe we could even say proportionately, the more your Christian life turns inward, the more at the same time your anxiety will rise. What I mean by that is the more you and I in our Christian life are focused internally, focused in me, my heart, my feelings, my thoughts, God speaking to me, God's will for my life, God, all of the me, I, all of these things, that the more that happens, the more, and maybe this is true for your life, maybe it's not, but it probably has been true for your life, because this is what we've been sold for maybe the last 50 to 75 years-ish, somewhere around there. For instance, many of us became Christians because we heard that God had a wonderful plan for your life. And then you lived it. And you thought, when is that happening again? is there a receipt? Do I get a refund at any point? Because there have been some great things that have happened in my life, but my life has also been met and marked by pain or hurt or suffering. If you know anything about church history, you cannot necessarily say that Jesus had a wonderful plan for his apostles' lives when he called them on by the Sea of Galilee. He's saying, come, follow me. It was not, you're about to live your best life now. He's calling them and saying, hey, I'm about to ruin your life. That if you view your life as your personal happiness, your personal fulfillment, your personal achievement, Jesus is saying, it's not going to go well. And time again with his disciples, his apostles, his followers, he would say, anyone who wants to follow me must what? Take up their cross. This is not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be a long walk towards a grisly and ignoble death for many of you. If you are bought into Christianity because you believe it will have a wonderful plan, God has a wonderful plan for my thriving, my health, my happiness, my wholeness, my bank account, whatever it might be, then at some point life is going to touch one of those things in a way that you're wondering, where is he now? But if the Christian life can be something other than focused inward, then maybe the cause of our anxiety, or maybe the effect of our anxiety, will begin to lessen. Notice what Paul says in this text to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae. He begins by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ, so set your heart on your heart. No, sorry, that's not what he says. He says, set your heart on, that's an old preacher trick, I say something and you go, oh, okay, that sounds right, but then it's not. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on your bank account. Set your mind on your illness. Set your mind on your personal fulfillment. Set your mind on God's will for your life. No. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You died. The one thing that is guaranteed to end anxiety in a person, the one thing that will make sure that a person never worries again, is death. Not upcoming death, but once it happens. When you die, you will never worry again. I mean, isn't that why people, when they're, it's not called lying in state. That's like a more like, stately. None of us are going to lie in state. When you see a dead body, they look peaceful. Maybe for the first time. Maybe it was your grandfather, maybe it was your grandmother who was always such a worrier, so panicked, so angry. So, and then you saw, after they died, you saw them and you thought, oh my gosh, they look calm. This is the first time I've ever seen them at peace. There is something, too, that once you are dead, you have nothing more to worry about. And Paul is saying, hey, it's as if you died. All of the things that you had to worry about in your life, all the things that you were so caught up in, all the things that kept you up at night, all the things that you listened to podcast after podcast and you bought book after book and you went to conference after conference, they're all gone. It doesn't matter anymore. No one from the grave worries about it. Paul is saying, what we're doing as Christians is we're pulling that reality that is coming for all of us right into the present. Just as someday you are going to die and you won't worry about any of those things anymore, what if you died now and therefore your mind wasn't so consumed with earthly things, but was fixated on the one thing that is going to be true for you now and through death? That Christ seated at the right hand of God. He says, for you died and your life, the things that's important about you, the thing that you're striving for, that you're grasping for, the thing that you're running through the hamster wheel to obtain, not just like your living, breathing life, but your livelihood, your essence, your being, the thing that you're all trying to find, your thing that your daughters or your sons go to college, trying to find my life. That's what I want. I want to find real life. I want to really live. That thing, he's saying, is hidden with Christ on high. And by hidden, it doesn't just mean that it just kind of, we don't know where it is. What it means is you can't see it because all you can see is Christ. He's got it. It's him saying, hey, I've got your life. I've got everything that you need, everything you're striving for, and it's here with me, and it's safe. Nothing can touch it. Your CV is done. It's over. Your resume has been completed. There's nothing to add. Your final exam has been taken, and all the grades and all the promotions and everything has been stored up with Christ, and it's hidden. It is his righteousness. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. In other words, the life of a non-Christian, the life of someone before they've come to know Christ, is someone who cannot see beyond the earthly things. The only thing that matters is, will I get mine here and now? And all of these things that he listed are things in which is a desire to find your life here. You know, most when we talk about sexual impurity, I mean, most people, G.K. Chesterton once said that everyone who knocks on the door of a brothel is hoping that God answers. What's he saying? He's saying at the root of all of this pursuit for pleasure, for enjoyment, is a hope that you could find something that will last, something that will be meaningful, something that you could build your life on. Greed is simply the quest for something that will finally be enough. If you talk to people, if you know people who struggle with greed, you know that they're never satisfied. Nothing can ever satiate that. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all these, of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. All these identities, all these things that you're so obsessed with don't matter. I mean, Paul would be the worst graduation speaker to ever walk the face of the earth when he gets up there and says, by the way, everything that you've worked for up until this point and everything that you're about to go exhaust yourself doing doesn't matter. Congratulations, class of 2023. You know, whatever. But But it is this invitation to not look within, to not be so focused on earthly things, and instead to set your mind, to set your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your worship onto things above, onto Christ himself. And what you'll find is, most of the time, when that happens, you won't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. In fact, what happens time and time again is once that vertical question has been answered, and once our hearts are firmly and immovably fixed onto Christ and what he has done for us, then suddenly we find ourselves opening up to all kinds of opportunities in this world. I mean, people, when they are free, they get busy. My kids have no pressure in life. I mean, if you notice that, I mean, they're homeschooled. They don't have to do anything, you know? Just kidding. If you're listening. Isn't that the beauty of kids? There's zero pressure to perform, to do anything, to accomplish anything. And yet what marks the life of a child more than anything? They are busy. From the time they get up to the time you hold them down to go to sleep, they are doing stuff. Kids don't sit around and just like, I'm bored. Kids are like, I mean, if they get bored, they're not bored long because they've invented some new thing and some dance and something, and they're breaking something, or they're breaking a limb or someone, or, you know, that maybe your life, when you're freed up, you might find yourself getting busy on all kinds of things. But it won't be a busyness that's marked by this fear and this anxiety of, I have to get more. It'll be marked by something completely different. It'll be marked by love. Now, how is it that we get this? And then we'll end with this. Paul, at the very end of this, says, you know, the pathway to this, because this could easily become just one more thing for you to do. You could start to get anxious about, well, I gotta set my mind on things above, set my mind on things above. And it's just, you know, congrats, I just gave you another law in the midst of all of your law, to go and try to fix, and it won't work. But what God says, one, is that what Paul is calling people to is to recognize a present reality. He's not saying, if you set your mind on things above, then Christ will be your life. He's saying, hey, no, Christ is your life. He has your life hidden with him. That in the midst of, I mean, the posture of God towards all of our anxiety and all of our fear and all of our trembling and panic, is actually a calm, loving Father who looks down and says, I don't know why you're worrying. I've got you. Rest. You have no idea what I have sorted. I have your entire eternity sorted and done and finished. Why are you stressing so much? Not in a mean way, but you don't have to. I got you. I mean, it's an invitation to simply fall into the hands of a loving God, not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but sinners in the hands of a justifying God who has declared his righteousness is yours now. I have declared you righteous, full stop. It's over. It's done. Rest. And the way that rest gets communicated, the way that you and I enter into that rest, to borrow the phrase from the book of Hebrews, is what Paul finishes this passage with, which sounds a lot like church. A church should not be one more piece in the anxious pie, but it should be the place in which we taste, maybe the sanctuary from a world where we can't taste it, but we taste this rest. Paul says, therefore, in view of putting off all of this old self and this exhaustion and this focus on getting yours here and now and focusing on Christ, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgiving someone is the exact opposite of saying, I'm going to make sure I get mine. It's saying, I'm not going to get mine. I'm going to let you go. I'm gonna let it go and proclaim that I don't need to get that thing that I feel like was owed to me. If one of you has a grievance, give someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ, let the gospel dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's this picture of maybe church, especially what Paul points out is there's something about Christians gathering together and singing that takes us out of ourselves. Most of the time when you're singing, you're not thinking about your own internal motivations to sing. You're just joining in this song that everyone around you is singing about who Christ is and what he has done for you. And maybe what the Christian life begins to look like is that as you're part of a community in which the focus of our worship and the focus of our teaching and our praying and our reading the scriptures is not on my internal life and my internal motivations and my internal, you know, whatever, but it's us coming outside of ourselves to look upon Christ and worship him, to give him thanks and praise and honor and glory, to gather with other Christians and sing about the truths of who Christ is, that maybe in the midst of that, you won't feel anxious at all. You feel completely at peace. And when you have those moments, I think what Paul is saying is that's a picture of what will be forever. It's a little picture of what it'll look like in heaven, as the song that we just sang on Jordan's stormy banks. It says, no chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. Amen.